Galatians, the second chapter. We're going to be looking at verses 15 and 16. Again, the foundational message of the gospel, certainly a foundational and probably the foundational as far as doctrine is concerned. Galatians 2, 15 and 16. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, as you know, Paul wrote this letter to the churches in Galatia, which were made up largely, or exclusively probably, of Gentiles, Gentile Christians, because they were coming under the influence of the Judaizers. And the Judaizers, if you'll remember, were Jews that professed belief in Christ, but they were telling the Gentiles that to be a Christian, they had to believe in Christ plus. They had to believe in Christ plus they needed to be circumcised. They needed to follow the Old Testament laws, ceremonial laws such as clean and unclean foods. Paul says in this letter, that in this epistle to the Galatians, that this is absolutely false, that the ceremonial rituals never had any power to save in the first place, that they were given to Old Testament Israel to point the way to Christ. He says, by the works of the law we just read shall no flesh be justified. That is, we cannot be right with God by obeying the Old Testament law. Even the Old Testament Israelites could not be right with God by just obeying the Mosaic law. Those ceremonies, Hebrews 10, for example, 10:1 calls them a shadow. They were shadows teaching them that blood must be shed to forgive sin, so they'd understand who Christ was when he came. Hebrews 10:1 says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the thing. The rituals taught them that the sinner does not have to be sacrificed if an acceptable substitute can be found. It had to be a blood sacrifice. All of that was given so they could understand who Christ was, who he is, what his death was all about, when it would happen in the future. That he was a substitute, a sin substitute. So they understood what a sin substitute was. Sacrificial, the Lamb of God, all these things meant something to them because they had been drilled into them for generations in Old Testament times. Paul says to insist you must practice, to the Judaizers, to insist you must practice these Old Testament rituals after Christ has come is to deny Christ's finished work. Paul was very angry, if you'll recall, when he started writing this letter. Very angry. The Judaizers were a powerful movement in the apostolic church, and they were denying the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice. They were adding to it, no less than the very future of the Christian church was at stake here. And Paul pulls out all the stops in this letter. Here he's setting forth the true idea of justification. Now, justification is simply means getting right with God, if you want to put it in terms like that. It's a legal term where the sinner is made just or righteous in God's sight. In the first two verses that we read here, verses 15 and 16, Paul tells us what justification is. And after that, verses 17 through 21, he defends it. We're not going to go into that, but he does defend it. So what it is, in these verses, Paul is speaking to the Jewish Christians, those who are ethnic Jews, and who have faith in Christ. And he says, we are Jews by nature, ethnically, by nature we're born as Jews, and not sinners of the Gentiles. What does that mean? Well, when he calls the Gentiles sinners, he's talking in a language that the Jews understood. The Jews regarded all non-Jews as sinners because God did not give them his law. they didn't know God, so therefore they couldn't possibly please God. So the Gentiles were sinners because they had no idea how to please Him. They didn't have the Scriptures. Then Paul says, in effect, well, you as a Jew know that the Old Testament law cannot justify anyone before God. You've believed in Christ because you know the futility of thinking the law will save you. And he basically asks them, what's the point of faith in Christ if we're trying for justification based on this old system that has fulfilled its purpose, a system that was just a shadow of Christ's coming that never had any power to save in the first place? See, the Judaizers were putting emphasis on what the believer has to do to be saved. You know, you have to be circumcised. You have to follow the Old Testament dietary laws about clean food and unclean food. You have to have ceremonial washings. You have to have other ceremonies. You have to have holy days and these kinds of things. Paul says, rubbish. He says, faith, doesn't faith supersede works? Doesn't faith go above works, go beyond works? It's faith in Christ's work that God demands, not faith in our own work. See, we know that as Christians, I hope. But they, you know, this is all new, especially to Gentile Christians. The Jewish Christians, too, is tough for them. Because they came out of a completely different environment. They grew up, you know, their parents worshipped in the Old Testament way. And all of a sudden, Christ comes. And they're told, well, that's not the way, that's fulfilled now. Very tough for them to do that. Very tough to get out of that mindset. Paul says it's absurd, and much worse than absurd, it's sinful to go back to the Old Testament ceremonial law for salvation. For whether you're talking about doing good works or ritual ceremonies, they're all law, and law is powerless to save you. And Paul is also implying if it's wrong for Jews to look to the law for salvation, how much worse it is to require the Gentiles to follow the Jewish law since God never gave them that law in the first place. That's precisely what Peter declared, as you remember, at the Jerusalem Council of the Church in Acts 15. He asks the Judaizers in verse 10, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? In other words, no Jew has been ever able to keep the law. You can't even keep it yourself, you Judaizers. So why do you now try to saddle the Gentiles with it? So justification, being righteous before God, comes of faith, not of works, not of good deeds. Martin Luther said that if this truth of justification by faith is lost, all Christianity is lost. We're seeing that today, a real attack on justification within the Reformed Church, and of course a lot of places, but in the Reformed Church, this federal vision stuff, you know, is an attack on the truth of justification. Remember, the justification simply means being declared not guilty by God. It's a one-time legal act. The opposite of being declared guilty and being condemned. You think of it as a courtroom with a judge, you know, banging the gavel. You're not guilty. You're guilty. Okay. You're not guilty is the justification. We call it justification. Throughout Scripture, justification refers to God's declaring a sinner to be without guilt on the basis of faith in Christ. Okay? It's the free and gracious act by which God declares a sinner right with himself, with God, forgiving, pardoning, restoring, accepting him on the basis of nothing else but trust in the person and work of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now in chapter 2, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So, in other words, no amount of law-keeping can make a person righteous. Because, this is very important, the root of sinfulness is in the corruption of our hearts, not in our actions. Man's basic problem is in what he is, not what he does. Get that? The root of sinfulness is in the corruption of your heart, not in your actions. Man's basic problem is in what he is, not what he does. See, sinful acts are but the outward expression of our depraved heart, our mind that bubbles over with sinful thoughts. Just because we may not act on those thoughts doesn't mean we haven't sinned. A person who hates is inwardly a murderer, whether or not he ever takes another person's life, as our Lord Jesus told us in Matthew 5. He also taught us that a man who has immoral thoughts about a woman, or vice versa, certainly applies, is an adulterer, whether or not he ever commits the act. So, no amount of the works of the law can save a person, whether the works are the Old Testament law or from a list of do's and don'ts, because they have to do with behaviors, and it's the heart that's corrupt. The behaviors are just the outworking of a corrupt heart. So even the best of human works, the best good deeds that you can think of, can't change the heart of the person doing them. And that's why doing good works can't save us, because good works can't change our heart. Only God can change our heart. Jeremiah 17:9, you remember, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So if the Old Testament law couldn't save, you might say, well, why did God give it? If you couldn't keep it to begin with and it didn't save you, what's the point? Well, there are several reasons why he gave it, but one I want to focus on is found in Romans 3:20, if you'd look at that, please. Romans 3, verse 20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And if you go over to then Romans chapter 7, excuse me, verse 7, what should we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So, Paul is saying, well, I wouldn't know what sin was if the law didn't define it for me. So that's one reason the law was given. By the law, as he said in Romans 3:20, is the knowledge of sin. See, the law is important as a mirror to show us our sinfulness. But it can only reveal sin, not remove it. Romans 3 again, back to Romans 3, going through that, picking up in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now jump down to verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. We're justified by faith without the law, without the do's and don'ts. Three times in Galatians 2:16, Paul declares that salvation is only through faith in Christ and not by law. Three times in one verse. The first statement is general, if you look at Galatians 2:16. The first statement is general. Man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. The second is personal. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. So we have a general statement. A man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. We have a personal statement. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. And the third declaration of salvation in Christ is universal. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. No, there's no justification by the works of the law. So all three statements affirm the same great reality. Salvation is only through faith in Christ and not by anything we do. Bottom line. So all claims that salvation is through belief in Christ plus something else are blasphemous. They're satanic. They're lies that Satan loves to have people believe. In Galatians 2:4, Paul called the Judaizers what they were, false brethren. He says it. You can look at it. Galatians 2, verse 4. False brethren. That's a withering thing to call people who profess to be Christians. Would you go in a church and call people false brethren to their face? Wow. The implications of this, though, are truly staggering for Christians in the 21st century. What did the Judaizers believe in? Justification by works, right? Works righteousness. You have to do something to be saved, and you have to follow a list of rules in order to keep your salvation. Sound familiar? Do this, and do this, and do this, but don't do this, don't do that, and don't do that. That heresy has been with the church since the beginning. We have the Galatians here, written in, looks like, about AD 60. So it's been with us for thousands or 2,000 years, and before that, back in the Old Testament. It's an infection that's never been permanently stamped out, but it worms its way into men's hearts and thus into churches because it's part and parcel of man's pride. That's what it is. It's an appeal to pride. Oh, I've got to do something. I've got to take some, you know, I get a little credit, don't I, for being saved? He says in Galatians 2, 4, and 5, they came in privily, in secretly, to spy out our liberty, some of the Judaizers, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, back into the law, back into the rules, to whom we gave place by subjection? No, not for an hour. We didn't let them get away with it, in other words. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So he, again, contrasts the truth of the gospel with this message of works righteousness. Paul says these people who believe in works righteousness creep into churches, unbeknownst often to the faithful, and are always on the lookout for things done by believers who are exercising their Christian liberty so they can point their fingers and say, ah, for shame. You can't call yourself a Christian and do that. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not talking about open sin, direct disobedience to God. I'm talking about calling sin what God has not called sin and putting that burden on other people. You know, you're going to lose your salvation, or you can't be a Christian if you do these things or if you don't do certain things. You know what I mean. And the list of do's and don'ts are long and varied as people, you know, as whoever makes them. You know, I mean, there are people who think if you smoke a cigarette or play cards or other kind of games, or if you dance, or if you eat non-organic foods, or if you watch a TV program or a movie, or read a newspaper, listen to secular radio, if you're single and go out on a date, if you're a woman and you wear jewelry or makeup and color your hair, or if you're a man and you play poker with the guys once in a while, or maybe smoke a cigar or have a beer, the list goes on and on. Well, to these people, you're on the precipice of hell yourself. I mean, it's just... Now, none of these are sins in themselves. Of course, it's sinful to abuse your body. And there are things you shouldn't do. I mean, I wouldn't recommend you smoke cigarettes, for example. But, you know, or having a steady diet of unhealthy foods, or drinking alcohol to excess, or watching immoral books and, you know, shows and reading immoral stuff, or playing cards or games to the neglect of your responsibilities. Obviously, you can turn anything into sin. I mean, you could turn cleaning the house into sin if you did it constantly and ignored your family, right? So we can turn good things into bad things. And that's the thing. These things, the sin, is how we deal with them. So it's the way in which these activities are used that the source of the sin, that are the source of the sin, not the things themselves. Now, we are called to obedience to the Lord, but obedience doesn't save you. You know that. That's legalism. We obey our Heavenly Father because we love Him, we're afraid we're going to lose our salvation if we don't. We love Him. We want to please Him. Please look at Romans 8. I hope you should have told you to keep your finger in there. Romans 8, verse 39, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Does that sound like you can lose your salvation? Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you look at the Gospel of John, please. Chapter 10. Verse 28. He's talking about the Lord Jesus, talking about his sheep, his disciples, including us. And I give unto them eternal life, in verse 28, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Does that sound like we can lose our salvation? Does that sound like that? My Father, which, in verse 29, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And that includes us. We're men, and we can't pluck ourselves out of our Father's hands, if we're his. Jude, if you look at Jude, the book before the book of Revelation. Jude, verses 24 and 25. Conclusion of the book. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. Keep you from falling, to present you faultless in Christ's righteousness before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, by the way. Does that sound like you can lose your salvation? So the legalists, the self-righteous list makers who are so concerned about the speck in other people's eyes that they ignore the log in their own, are modern-day Judaizers, aren't they? But we're specifically called to liberty in Christ, not back to the bondage of the law. As Paul calls it in Romans 8, the glorious liberty of the children of God. So remember, the Judaizers, back here in Paul's time, their works righteousness message was Jesus plus. You need to believe in Jesus to be saved, but you also have to be circumcised, follow all these Old Testament rules and regulations. You had to follow a list of rules in order to be saved and stay saved. And that's, as I said, the same basic message you hear from a lot of people in churches today. And Paul disposed of that argument, not only in Galatians, but if you look at Colossians, please. In Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 20, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using. I mean, he's saying the same thing, the list of rules here. After the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. See, he says these things have a show of wisdom. These lists look to be holy. And the people who preach them often appear to be very spiritual. But they're practicing what Paul says is will worship. They're worshiping their own spiritual pride, their wills. They feel they're so holy, so spiritual, so close to God because they have their list of no-nos and things that they're supposed to do, and they cling on to this. They work so hard to follow them. That type of thinking leads directly to spiritual pride. Will worship. They end up worshiping not God at all, but their own wills. That they're in love with their own desire to keep their list of rules. If they really think that their justification, their salvation depends on them keeping that list. Now, they may say it's Christ who saves, but in their hearts, they believe they're helping him save them. Jesus didn't quite do it all. He needs me to keep these list of rules here. And that's Arminianism. Sadly believed by many Christians today and taught in many, most, I don't know, evangelical churches, and it's a perversion of the gospel, plain and simple. Now, as Paul writes here in Galatians, such people spy out the liberty we have in Christ Jesus in order to put us into bondage. I'm sure you've run across people like that. They try to make you feel guilty if you violate something on their list. They think you're in bondage if you violate any of their rules. But the truth is, it's they who are in bondage. They're in bondage to their satanic works righteousness, what Paul calls a false gospel, which is no gospel. What are we to do about that? Well, we're to avoid people like that. Remember what Paul called them, false brethren. That's chilling words. You know, they're not Christians at all, is what Paul's saying. They're false brethren. They're not real brothers and sisters in Christ, despite their profession of Christ. So somebody can say they're a Christian, say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, I'm washed in the blood of Jesus, and not be. And let us follow Paul's example in dealing with these false brethren. He says he didn't give them an inch, didn't put up with their false gospel for one moment, as we read a few minutes ago. False brethren with a false gospel, Paul calls it, whom Paul says are accursed in Galatians 1. Well, just take a look at that just so you... Well, it's hard to believe that, for some people who are not familiar with it, that's actually in the Bible. Galatians 1, beginning in verse 7. There be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Accursed. Let him go to hell. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Paul is driving it home. So there can't be any human addition to Christ's work. To say that there is to deny the finished work of Christ on the cross. It's to say that what Jesus did just wasn't quite good enough. That he needs your help, even if what you contribute is so minuscule that if you put it in the eye of a gnat, and the gnat didn't blink, it was that small, it still would pollute what Christ did. Because anything that we do, no matter what it is, no matter what how good it is, I mean, you can take a vow of poverty and go to Bombay and you know, treat the sick and spend your life doing that. No matter what we do, is tainted with sin because we're all sinful. We can do nothing that is not contaminated by sin. Psalm, even the plowing of the wicked is sin. Remember that proverb? In Psalm 14:3, they're all gone aside, they are all together become filthy, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. What that means is that we don't do things good in our own sense, in our own way, apart from Christ. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. It's a repetition, it's a quoting of that. So this passage, Galatians 2:16, is as forceful and straightforward a statement of the doctrine, the truth of salvation by faith alone, as you can find any place in Scripture. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, are you guilty of this? We all are, to one degree or another. Our fallen and corrupt nature whispers to us, well, surely there must be something you can do, however small, to earn God's favor, to cooperate with Christ. Ever heard he reaches down and holds out his hand, and you have to reach up and grab it? Sometimes preachers say that. No, that's sheer blasphemy. Our memory verse, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, the Lord says, for by grace are ye saved, through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Lord wants all the credit. If you did that much toward your salvation, you could boast. But the Lord says no. He doesn't want any man to boast. He wants the glory. You know, Galatians 2:21, which we're not preaching on, but does say, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If there's anything we can do to save ourselves by obedience to God, or if we can earn God's favor that way, then there was no reason for Christ to die. If Christ needs your cooperation in order to save you, then he's not sovereign, is he? He's not all-powerful. And if he's not all-sovereign, all-powerful, then he's not God. And that's where Arminianism, works righteousness, leads to. Rank unbelief. You look at churches that may have started out as Reformed, biblical, then they go Arminian, and they end up as Unitarian. Just over and over and over again. Arminianism leads to rank unbelief. So if you think God requires you to live by a list of rules in order to go to heaven, you don't understand the gospel. You're not alone. That makes you an average Christian. But we try not to be average. Many other professing Christians think the same thing, as though God has this balance scale that I've talked about before. And when you die, he puts all your sins on the one side and puts all the good things you've done on the other, and see how it balances, and if it balances toward the good things, he lets you into heaven. Well, that's a false gospel. It's not in the Bible. It's no gospel at all. It's works righteousness, Arminianism. It's practicing religion, if you want to put it that way. And there's an infinitely wide difference between practicing religion and the salvation that's found in Scripture. Charles Spurgeon said, "Sin needs quenching in the Savior's blood, not concealing under the garb of religion." Sin needs quenching in the Savior's blood, not concealing under the garb of religion. So what are you to do? I mean, it's impossible never to sin. Even God himself says so. 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Yet God sends sinners to hell to pay for their sins. And if you sin just once, you know, you're a sinner, and you're guilty, and the punishment for even one sin, and nobody's ever stopped with one sin, is eternity suffering in hell. James 2:10, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." You break one commandment of God, it's as though you broke every single one of them, and you're going to go to hell if you're unsaved. Plus, even if you could live a perfect life, you're born with original sin, the spiritual virus everybody inherits from their parents going back for generations, going back to Adam and Eve. So how can anybody be saved from going to hell? You got this double whammy. Well, the mistake is to think that God sends all sinners to hell to pay for their sins. The Bible says that's not true. Jesus said in three Gospels, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Heaven is full of sinners. Ever think about that? Heaven's full of sinners. But they're sinners whose sins God has forgiven. Why has he forgiven them? Because their sins have already been paid for. And how is that possible? Because Jesus Christ took the punishment for their sins on himself. He suffered and died a horrible death. He spent the equivalent of eternity in hell so that his people would not have to. He loves his own that much that he would make the ultimate sacrifice voluntarily. And God the Father accepted what Jesus did as payment on our behalf. There's no double jeopardy in God's justice. Once justified, always justified. Once saved, always saved. Christ has paid the full penalty for the sins of his people, those who trust in him. I mean, if you are his, you have been justified. You've been declared not guilty, but perfectly righteous, innocent, because Christ's righteousness has been credited to your account. And in God's eyes, you have no sin. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Many people don't believe that Christ died for them, as you know. And if they die not believing that, they were right. He didn't die for them, and they'll go to hell. They've essentially told the Lord that they don't like this idea. They don't accept this idea of Christ dying for them. They're going to answer for their own sins. And so the Lord will give them what they want. But if you, on the other hand, as the Lord promises in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that's the promise from the Lord himself. Let's pray.